He makes mention of God's faithfulness to His Word, though there are those who He points out do question in a scoffing way, where's the promise of His coming? God has said He will come. He hasn't come yet. Everything's been like it's always been. He's never coming, is their conclusion. And then, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." Things have not always been like they are now, and even like they were at this time, because the world that was then doesn't exist now. We live in a different world. It was a world that enabled people to live hundreds of years. Can't do that anymore. It was a different type of world in which we live. Things aren't the same as they were. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We can be thankful for this aspect of the nature of God that gives us time and opportunity to respond and turn to Him, as He says here. God hasn't forgotten that He said He's going to come back again one day. He has refrained from coming. And the reason He has refrained from coming is because He wants people to turn to Him so that they can be saved. Peter then discusses the last time, the last day, when Jesus comes again and all the material universe is destroyed in verse 10. And then he describes the importance of our godly living in verse 11 and urges us to live in such a way that we will be able to have that place of residence, which is described in verse 13, the new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says then this, "Therefore, beloved," in other words, because the world will one day be destroyed, because we need to be living how we should, he says, "Looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." So he knows, because God has revealed it to him, additional information about what's going to happen in the last times. There's not a lot said about specifics on the Day of Judgment, but this passage tells us about the passing away of the material universe. With a great noise, this is going to occur, and everything will be burned up. It's the day of fire, as opposed to the destruction of the world, the changing of the world in Noah's day, a destruction by water. But he tells us that as we look forward to these things, why should we look forward to the destruction of the world? Because that's the day when we move on to the world which will never be destroyed. That's the day when we get the bodies that will never be destroyed. They will not be laid to rest. They will not return to dust. They will not be consumed by the worm. But rather, these bodies will endure forever. We can look forward to all the wonderful changes that will take place on that day described here. The day when the Lord comes again. But we must, in the meantime, as he says here, be very diligent. This idea is that we put forth great energy, that we strive toward what he's about to say, that we give our all to do what? To be found by him. How will Jesus find us if he comes this hour? What will he find when he searches? The one who knows the depths of our heart and the deeds of our hands. What does he find? He will search, but we need to live so that we can be found by him in peace. How do you have peace with God? Peace is not all about what we feel. There are people right this moment that are headed toward eternal destruction, and they're at peace. They feel fine. They're enjoying life. They think they're okay. But true peace only exists when sin has been removed from our lives through learning that we are with sin and must turn to Christ, the only means of forgiveness. And that we then have dedicated our lives to Him, submitting to His will, understanding that we are purchased by His blood, and that every day that we live as servants of Christ. And that to truly know Him, as so many in the world claim, we must obey Him. 1 John chapter 2. See, we live in a world where people don't really know the Lord. But if we truly know Him, which means that we are obeying Him, that's when we're at peace. We're at peace with God. We can certainly be at peace with ourselves, knowing that I'm living right. I know I'm not faultless. But when I make mistakes and I sin against God, I acknowledge my sin, I turn back to Him, and I ask for forgiveness. And I know, based on His Word, that He forgives me. And then I know that I'm okay. And I can live that way every day with confidence and assurance, no doubt, but knowing when I die, if I die tonight, I'll be with the Lord. I'll be with Lazarus. I'll make the journey like he did, escorted by angels to paradise. And likewise be in the bosom of Abraham. That's what we can know. That's how we can have peace, living faithfully with God, without spot. Well, that should be how we live. But again, remember, without spot is only possible when Jesus' blood washes us. And it continues to cleanse you after you become a Christian, when you do as we just said, acknowledge sin, confess your sin. And then we're told in 1 John chapter 1, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We continue to live. We continue sometimes to stumble. We don't persist in sin. But in our times of weakness, if we fall, we acknowledge, we resume, and we can live without spot. That's comforting to know. Living without spot doesn't mean you never make a mistake. But living without spot means you persist in the way of God, and stumbling, you resume the walk with Him. And He will absolutely forgive you. And then He says, blameless. How can that be possible? You say, I can't live a life that's blameless. I know I'm going to fail. I know I'm going to fall from time to time. I can remember the last time I did, and it wasn't very long ago. Well, again, when we read at the opening of the book of Luke, we read about two individuals who were human, two individuals that lived under the law of Moses, and two individuals who in their lives certainly did commit sin. And yet, listen to how they are described. Verse 5, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judah a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Does that mean that they never once transgressed any command of the Lord? When it says that they walked before, or they kept all the commandments of the Lord and His ordinances blameless? No, but it means that they did, as called upon, offer the sacrifices that they needed to, observe the commandments of God. Sin was a part of living as a human being for them, just as it is now. We make mistakes. But they loved the Lord, and they served the Lord. Sin was the exception to their life, not the rule, not the way they planned to do it. And so when they fell, they acknowledged that before God, and under the covenant that they live, they would offer those animal sacrifices. Today, we can also be blameless by turning to the Lord for forgiveness of sins. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, you're certainly not blameless. Your sins, all of them, every sin from the time that you became aware and understood right from wrong and grasped and were able to know and God started holding you accountable, every sin remains with us until such time as the blood of Christ washes it all away. How does that happen? When one learns through the Scriptures about the serious problem of sin and what we have to do to be forgiven. That today in this time, there's only one way to be forgiven of sin and have hope of eternal life. That is by believing on Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God. And turning away from that kind of life, from the life of sin. Repentance involves a turning. There's a realization through study that we are in sin, and then there's a mental turning from it in our minds, which affects our actions. It changes our life, our living. We don't continue as we used to do. Also involved in a person's salvation is confession, and that confession is of our faith in Jesus Christ. Of course, we have to be baptized because all of the examples we have in the book of Acts and the very words of Jesus himself, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. In Mark chapter 16, make it very clear. We have to do that as they did. And if we do those things, then what happens? We are added by God to the church Jesus talked about that he would establish, the church of Christ. When we are added to that church, we are a people adopted by God, living with hope and assured of salvation. Can we fall from grace? Yes, we can, because we can forsake the Lord. We can turn away from obedient living. But we can be forgiven, as we've talked about tonight. We can turn back to the Lord, and if tonight you need to obey the gospel or you need to return home to Him, just know that the Father is waiting to receive you. And we'll be happy to pray for you as we stand and sing.